Dear congregation, we turned this morning to the book of Numbers. And when you think of a book of numbers, you can think of just that, numbers. Children can then think of math, maybe something you don't want to think so much of in the middle of a summer. But the numbers in this book are amazing numbers. It's a numbering of the people in the wilderness, that great number of people who are living there in the wilderness. And actually, that expression "in the wilderness" is the Hebrew name of this book, Bamidbar, in the wilderness. And that's actually what this book is all about, isn't it? Of how God was leading the people through the wilderness. And as you think of that, then it's so amazing, isn't it, what God shows himself to be there in the wilderness as he has them build that tent for himself right in the midst of those people, and that he dwells there in their midst for the sake of the blood of the sacrifice. And there he shows his mercy. And he leads them by that pillar of fire and of cloud, and he provides for them the manna and everything else. The Lord is so unspeakably good to the people there in the wilderness. And then you think of the people. You think, what were they? So often complaining and murmuring and disobeying and everything else. God so good. The people so bad. And maybe someone says, that's me. That's who the Lord is for me. What a contrast. There's also one more. Oh, there's lots more, but one more important element there in the wilderness, and that is that God had given them a leader. God had given them a mediator. One who stood between God and the people. And that one was Moses. And that's a focus also in this morning, on Moses as that mediator of the Old Testament who points to a far greater mediator. We find in this chapter this morning how the people treat this mediator, especially his own siblings, and what God shows of him. And so let us listen to Moses' mediatorship. It's a big word, mediatorship. That means Moses being a mediator. A mediator, children, is someone between two people who are against each other. And a mediator, he comes and he brings them together. Moses' mediatorship. First, assaulted by siblings. Second, honored by God. And third, fulfilled by Christ. Moses' mediatorship, assaulted by siblings, honored by God, and fulfilled by Christ. You notice in this chapter it begins with Miriam and Aaron. They are the two siblings of Moses, the older siblings. Miriam, the one who was there watching Moses when he was in that little ark in the river. Miriam, also the one who was leading the woman in song and praise to God after God led them through the Red Sea. Miriam, it says there, prophesied as she sang. She would have at that time been in her mid-90s, an elderly lady. That's what she is also here. Also Aaron, we read of, the slightly older brother of Moses, in his mid-80s, maybe 84 or so. He was the high priest, who was also performed that role of standing between the people and God as that priest. These are the three children of Amram and Jochebed. And God had shown them grace, and God had also used them in a rich way. for the people of Israel. Micah 6, verse 4 says, there God says, I brought thee up out of the land of Egypt and sent before thee Moses and Aaron and Miriam. Isn't that a beautiful picture? How Amram and Jochebed had these three children, and they all were ones who were used by God. Isn't that the desire of every parent who has spiritual concern for their children, that they would all know the grace of God and that they all would be used by God? Then you think as a parent, if only that were the case, then everything would be well. And yet we find here Moses, Miriam and Aaron speaking against Moses. It says it's because of he had married an Ethiopian woman, literally a Cushite woman. And Ethiopia and Midian were connected and related, and so it may well be that this is a reference to Zipporah, the wife that Moses had married while he was in Midian. He had left his wife behind when he went to Egypt, and the plagues came and everything else. And then once they were in the wilderness, then Moses' father-in-law came with his Moses' wife and sons into the wilderness so that they could be reunited. And it could be that as Moses' wife came and was reunited with Moses, and Miriam got to know her, and she began to speak against her, that this wasn't the wife for Moses. He shouldn't have married her. She's not a Jew. She's not from the tribe of Levi. That was not good. He said, it's a mixed marriage. And you know what those mixed multitude in the wilderness were doing? They were the ones who in the chapter before stirred up the murmuring and complaining. No, this wasn't good. Her name is the first one mentioned. And it could well be that she is the one who began to speak against Moses. And that she began to speak to Aaron, her brother, that this was not good. And Aaron comes across as a man who was not a strong personality. Remember with the golden calf, how he went along with them. And also here it could be that he goes along with Miriam, and also he begins to join in with this talk. And so we find division in this richly blessed family. But is it really about simply this wife? Then we look on, and it says in verse 2, they say, hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not also spoken by us? You see, behind this specific complaint is this underlying envy. Envy of Moses' position in Israel. It's always about Moses. And the people just talk about Moses, Moses, Moses. And it's all about what Moses says and Moses does, as if Moses is so important. And after all, we are the older siblings, and we are also ones of God. And we are also, Miriam is also a prophet. And Aaron was also to speak. Let's stop here for a moment, congregation. And through this account, isn't God warning us of several things? First of all, of the danger of what we might call racism, despising other races, or xenophobia, fear of strangers. They didn't speak about Moses' wife as someone who was not fearing the Lord and expressed concerns to Moses, Moses, your wife. No, they simply don't like her because she's from another race. And I know in the Old Testament the church was made up of Israel, but also of those who joined Israel, like Ruth and Rahab and others. But they write her off simply because of what she was. And certainly since Pentecost, there's no reason for that, is there, to write other people off simply because they are not of the same nationality or ethnic background that we may be. Would to God that there were many who came from all different backgrounds, Mexicans and blacks and Americans and Chinese and all different nations and races would all be together in the fear of the Lord. We also find also the danger of the spirit of envy and pride here that would lead us to find fault with others and say negative things about others simply because in our hearts there is an envy of them. You say, that man is so proud. But really, you're just jealous of how well his business has done. You say, oh, look at that child, how he behaves. But you're really just jealous of how well that family is, actually. You point out the little fault. So easily we can talk about specific faults that we see around us, but underneath it is actually that envy of others. And also that sense of injured pride. Why do they get the respect? Why do they get the affluence? Why do they get whatever they may have? And there's that sense of injured pride. When we are prone to talk ill of others, we have to ask what is behind it. Is there this injured pride? Is there this envy? Can also be when we find the faults of, we pick out the faults of those who are in authority, like Moses was. Too easily a student can find a fault with a teacher in order to set aside their authority. I don't have to respect them because. And a member of the church can find a fault with an elder and a fault with a minister and use it in order to discredit their position. But underneath it can be this self-willed pride. The danger of it. Another danger we find here is going along with gossip and negativity. Aaron may not have started these discussions, but he certainly joined in with them. And we read it recorded that he also spake against Moses. The more we let people talk negatively around us, talk to us about others around us, the sooner we are to be imbibed what they say and begin to speak it ourselves and to further foster that spirit of negativity towards others. Gossip is such a damaging thing also in the midst of churches. It can also be in the midst of families. We see it here. There's this family and there is this division now because of this negativity that there is and this envy that there is. And how easily that can also creep into families, and that can even be present among ones who together know the grace of God. That's what we find here in this passage. We can also ask, how are you to respond in the midst of Miriam's and Aaron's? And then we see Moses. How did Moses respond? We read nothing of his response. We don't read, Moses became very angry and he became red in the face and he said, who are you to accuse me or to challenge my authority? And I am. No. He doesn't say, Aaron, I saw your wife and what she did. No. We don't read anything. Why not? We have an explanation in the next verse. Now Moses was very meek above all the men that are upon the face of the earth. Moses was meek. And that word meek is used to describe someone who is poor, is needy, who is afflicted, who is weak, who is humble, who is lowly, and in that sense is also meek. And that shows that God teaches that meekness in the school of affliction and in the school of self-knowledge, where he shows you who you are. Moses had also learned that meekness in the school. Was it not likely of Midian? Before that, he thought he would come and he would deliver the people and he would set things straight and he would kill that Egyptian and he would resolve the quarrels. And then God sent him off to the land of Midian, and there he was. Was it there that the Lord taught him more? His own weakness. And in the midst of the affliction, showed him who he was. And in the midst of the trials, humbled him before God and taught him meekness. What an important lesson to learn, isn't it? And sometimes it's through deep ways that the Lord delivers from that spirit of self-sufficiency and that spirit of self-confidence and that spirit of pride that is so concerned about what people do and think about me. And that in the school of affliction, he humbles and he makes poor and he makes you realize, I am nothing. Moses was a great leader, and yet the meekest man, because God was great in his life. True meekness is when God is great, and you are nothing. And it's that very meekness which gave Moses such a zeal for the name of God and the honor of God. And so that when they had made that golden calf, then he did not just say, well, I'll go along with them too, as long as they still like me as a leader. No, then he was filled with indignation and filled with a zeal for the honor of the name of the Lord. But when it came to himself and personal insults and other things, then we find his meekness here and his forbearance towards others. Meekness hears what other people say and things. If they knew the whole truth of me, they'd say things that are much worse. Meekness bows before God in the midst of everything. And maybe there's someone here this morning who says, I need to hear that. In my situation, and I'm so easily irritated and so easily offended and so easily bothered and upset about others. That's meekness. And that little voice can come and say, but then if you're meek, then people just get away with everything. Do they? You see, in our second point, this mediatorship honored by God. We read nothing of Moses' response, but we do read those few words at the end of verse 2, and the Lord heard it. Does that have to be recorded? You know, as a young person, you can think, well, that's obvious. We know that God sees everything. We know that God hears everything. You could say God heard it after every verse in the Bible and everything that happens. That's true. It's very true. It's something to always remember, isn't it? God hears everything. God heard everything we said this morning. God heard everything we said last night. God heard everything we said 5 years ago. God hears everything. Isn't that something to remember, young people? In the midst of all the talk that you have, also when you talk about others, God hears every word. I say young people, I could say everyone, includes myself. What a reality to always remember. God hears everything. So easily we can forget, and we watch our tongue in certain circumstances when certain people are around, and when other people are around, we talk differently. But we are always in the presence of God who hears everything. And he also shows that he hears. As he also speaks here, he not only heard But then we find in verse 4, "And the Lord spake suddenly unto Moses and unto Aaron and unto Miriam." He speaks. And he says, "Come out, ye three, unto the tabernacle." And what a message this was. You think of when children are playing maybe in the basement and they're fussing. And then they hear the voice of their mom that says, "Come upstairs." And when they hear that, they realize, "Mom heard what we were doing." And they realize that now she has something to say to us about what we were doing. And isn't there also something of that here? They had been talking, and now God says, "Come to the tabernacle. Come to where I am. I have a message for you." And then we find that as he comes, as they come, verse 5, "The Lord came down in the pillar of the cloud, and he stood in the door of the tabernacle." That glorious pillar of cloud and of fire came there right by the door of the tabernacle as these three were there, showing that they were coming into the presence of God. And what a great reality that is, to sense that I come into the presence of a God of glory and that he speaks. This God, he speaks. And how important it then is to listen to what he says, because his words are words of authority as the God of glory speaks them. "You've been speaking, but now listen," he says, "to what I have to say." And he speaks to Miriam and Aaron, and he reminds them that every true prophet can only speak because God makes himself and his will known to him or her. And no one makes himself a prophet, and no one determines how much he is to say as a prophet. He says, "If there's a prophet among you," verse 6, "I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him." And he does so commonly in visions and dreams. But then he contrasts Moses in verse 7 and 8. First of all, that he is faithful in God's house. He's a steward in God's house, the church, who serves him faithfully. Yes, Moses was also a sinner. But God here is saying, "He is my faithful servant." And therefore they had no reason to speak of Moses if he was an unfaithful man in marrying that Ethiopian. But also, God had especially privileged Moses by speaking mouth to mouth with Moses, speaking that word directly to Moses in a way that was unique to his dealings with Moses, face to face, mouth to mouth, not just by visions and dreams. And he spoke it clearly. It says apparently, clearly. And he even saw the similitude of God. God said, "No man can see me and live." And yet Moses went into that mount and he said, "Show me thy glory." And God set him in the cleft of the rock and he let his glory pass by him, and he saw the back part of the similitude of God. And the conclusion is, God had especially privileged Moses, and who were they to speak against what God had done in exalting Moses as the leader, as the prophet, as the mediator of the people? In speaking against Moses' position, they were actually speaking against God who had placed them in that position and finding fault with God. And that's why God is angered. He's angered, it says in verse 9. The anger of the Lord was kindled against them. You know, we can think these were just some words. They just had a problem with him marrying that Ethiopian woman. Is that really so bad? We all have fusses sometimes with other people. For God, it's no sin is just a little sin. It kindles his anger greatly. And when his anger is kindled, he departs in verse 9. And there's nothing more fearful, congregation, than for the Lord to depart in anger. For the Lord to leave in anger. Because when the Lord leaves in anger, what is left? What does a person have left so personally when God withdraws in anger and leaves you alone? What does a family have left? What does a congregation have left? That everything can continue, but if we are living angering the Lord and the Lord withdraws and the Lord leaves, then what is left? There's nothing. There's nothing to fear more, congregation, than that God would ever, we would have ever have reason to say, Ichabod, the glory of the Lord is departed in anger. And if that is not enough, then the Lord shows his anger also in another way. As that cloud leaves, Aaron looks and he sees Miriam. And there is Miriam. Her skin is all white and it's all, there's something terribly wrong with her. She has leprosy. That terrible disease that disfigured your face and caused your extremities to fall off, your fingers to fall off. And it was such a terrible disease that made you unclean, not only physically, but also ceremonially in the sight of God, and could not join with the worship of God, would become an outcast from the camp. Miriam, in a moment, has this leprosy. What a dreadful sight this is. No wonder there are these, behold, she was leprous. Behold, Miriam became leprous. Twice it's echoed. Behold, this is a shocking sight. But congregation, this sight of Miriam in her leprosy is actually a mirror. Do you see in her leprosy your own picture as you look at her and look at yourself in the mirror? That's what this was to be for Aaron as he saw her leprous. He was to see in her the picture of what he was with his sin and what you and I are with our sin. Leprosy in Scripture is only a picture of a far worse disease, the disease of sin. That infects us from the crown of our head to the sole of our feet. Wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. There is no soundness in us because of our sin. What a shocking discovery that is when the Lord causes us to look into the mirror and to see, behold, leprosy. Sin is the real disease. Sin is a real thing that disfigures and gives pain and hurts and ruins us and makes us unclean. It wasn't just, you see, this one sin of Miriam and of Aaron in murmuring against Moses was only a demonstration of the corruption of their hearts. Leprous. That's how God sees sin. How we need his grace to see it the same way. Now, if God would deal with us the way he dealt with Miriam, where would any of us be? Miriam, leprous, unclean, to be banished. It's to be the final word for a leper. And doesn't that show the need of one who's so much greater than Moses? The one who fulfills what Moses reflected. It's her final point. Moses' mediatorship, assaulted by siblings, honored by God, fulfilled by Christ. But let us first sing together Psalter number 187. Stanzas 2 and 3, 187, stanzas 2 and 3, 2 and 3 of 187. Dear congregation, there stands Miriam, leprous. What can we expect? Moses sees, or Aaron sees it, and he's shocked. But more than shocked, he looks in that mirror, and the message comes home. And he cries out. Not simply spare me from leprosy, but he says in verse 11, alas, my Lord, I beseech thee, lay not the sin upon us wherein we have done foolishly and wherein we have sinned. That's what it's about. To so look in the mirror, to see, I have done foolishly. I have sinned. Maybe you don't want to look in the mirror, but then you're left with your sin. He looks in the mirror and he recognizes his own sin and he confesses it before Moses. There's a different Aaron here. God's word, God's judgments had brought to repentance. His sin, his guilt, his folly. He doesn't shift the blame. He doesn't say, well, Miriam started talking. He has no excuses. We have done foolishly. And you see also that he doesn't try to bring Moses down anymore. He addresses Moses as my Lord. A sign of great respect for Moses now. He no longer has a problem with God appointing Moses as that mediator and begrudging him in that position. He speaks in humility. He speaks also in love for his sister when he says, let her not be as a child who died in the womb and sometime later came out as a stillborn, already beginning to decompose. A dreadful picture. And Moses, when he hears this plea from Aaron for mercy, we see Moses cry to the Lord, heal her now, O God, I beseech thee. He again has that role of that intercessor that speaks to God on behalf of them. He pleads to God for God to have mercy upon her and to heal her. And what is so amazing is that right there, God hears Moses. God shows how ready he is to show mercy. And yet he called her to be shut up for 7 days out of the camp. He says that if her father had spit in her face as a sign of her committing some great insult towards her father, she was to bear the shame of having insulted her father 7 days. And so he says, should Miriam not also bear the shame of what she has done? 7 days of being outside the camp, 7 days to her, for her to reflect upon what she had done and what that says about her heart, to reflect upon her sin and to grieve over her sin, but also to reflect upon that word of God that she was healed and that God was a God of mercy. So to have that time apart to reflect upon herself, upon God. It was also a time for Israel where they could not travel further. They had that 7 days. They were about to go further. They had to wait. And it was also a message for them to reflect 7 days on what they had seen. They had seen that Miriam, whom they had respected, struck with leprosy for her sin. Reason to reflect upon themselves. And who am I? And what do I deserve? 7 days to reflect how God sees sin as leprosy, but also to think of the amazing wonder that God had said that he would heal Miriam, that he is a God of mercy. How can that be? Does it not point us further to that great mediator, so much greater than Moses? Aaron pleaded to Moses, I beseech thee, lay not the sin upon us. Do not lay the sin on our account. Do not hold it against us. But Moses was not the one who had the power of himself to lay sin on one account and to take it off another. But he only pointed to one who was so much greater than him. The one we read of in Hebrews 3. In Hebrews 3, you read at the beginning of the chapter, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Jesus Christ, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. Hebrews 3 is quoting Numbers 12, verse 7 here. My servant Moses is faithful in all mine house. And Hebrews says Christ is the one Moses points to, the greater than Moses, who is faithful not just in the house of God, but over the house of God. Verse 5 of Hebrews 3. Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after, but Christ as the Son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Moses was faithful as a servant in the house. Christ was faithful as the Son over the house. God spoke to Moses face to face, and he prophesied in Deuteronomy 18 that he would raise up another prophet like unto Moses, who would actually be so much greater than Moses, because God does not simply speak face to face with Moses, with Christ, but Christ is the one who is in the very bosom of the Father. Moses saw the similitude of God, but Christ is the express image of the Father. He is the glory of the Father. He is God. Moses heard the words of God, but Jesus Christ is the Word of God, so much greater than Moses as that mediatorial prophet. And if it was so grieving to God for Moses as that prophet to be spoken against, how much more are we to fear going against that greater prophet of the Lord Jesus Christ himself? If God was so angry at how they treated Moses, how much greater must his anger be when we mistreat this great prophet and do not listen to what he says? They were struck with leprosy. Where does that leave us when we disregard that great prophet who speaks? See that ye refuse not him that speaketh, Hebrews says. Hebrews actually continues there in Hebrews 3, wherefore, because Christ is so much greater than Moses, as the Holy Ghost saith today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. God says, this is my beloved Son. Hear ye him today, this morning. Away with our own ideas. Away with our own imagined wisdom. He say, and the glory of this prophet is that he speaks also with such a power, with such an authority, that it breaks through even the ears of the dead so they hear his voice. That's how great a prophet Christ is, who speaks with power. speaks about many things, but delights to speak especially about himself as that great priest. Moses here is that intercessor who pleads to God on behalf of Aaron and Miriam, but Christ is so much greater. Moses pleaded, "I beseech thee, heal her." But Christ could come to that leper and stretch out his hand and say, "I will. Be thou clean." And he was clean. That's the power of Christ as a priest. And how can he do so? It's because he is that priest who lay down his life. He bare our sicknesses. He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, Isaiah 53 says. He bore that great load of sin. He was that Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And he was led as a lamb before her shearers, a sheep before her shearers is dumb. He went forward in meekness, not protesting. When his brethren, his own brethren, the children of Mary, mocked him, despised him, and when the leaders delivered him up for envy, he went forward as the meekest lamb. 1 Peter 2 says he did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. Aaron prayed. He prayed there, "Lay not the sin upon us." Congregation, our sin has to be laid somewhere. It's either laid on us, then we're guilty, or it's laid on another, on a lamb, on the Lamb of God who takes that sin away. That's what he came to do. That's what he has done. He's the Lamb. Takes all that iniquity and all that foolishness away as the one who took it on himself. He is the one who's exalted now as that great priest in heaven to take sin away on the basis of what he's done. And again, congregation, if God was so displeased at how they treated Moses as that mediator of the Old Testament, there's one thing for us to fear, and that is mistreating this Lamb of God. And do you know how you mistreat the Lamb? It's when you think that you have to add something to the Lamb and his work. When you think you have to contribute something in order to move God to take your sin away. But there's nothing you can ever do to move God to take your sin away. There's nothing you can ever do to contribute to that removal of your sin. The Lamb, that's who God is pleased with. His work of taking that sin away and satisfying God's justice. God is pleased only with his Lamb. And is that not a call to, in the midst of all your sin, maybe sin that has been exposed also in this morning, it's there. There's one who takes it away. Behold, the Lamb of God. And the amazing thing is, exactly when you learn there's nothing you can do to take it away, to deliver yourself even from its power, and you see the Lamb, that delivers you not only from the guilt of sin, but also breaks the power. That envy We find at the beginning of the passage, it dies at the feet of the Lamb. That pride, it dies beholding that great mediator, Jesus Christ. That selfishness and that bitterness, they die. It's there that hearts are broken. It's there that ones are humbled. It's there that you learn meekness. It's before Him. There's grace that flows from His wounds. There's healing that flows from His wounds for a bittered, an envious, a proud heart. It's healing that works meekness. What a blessing. What a grace that we're left with this morning, not with Aaron and Miriam, not even with Moses, with the Lamb. What do you have? Do you still have that burden? Do you haven't been what you ought to have been toward others, toward God? In the midst of it, He says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me, you, and learn of me, for I am meek." Moses was the meekest man. No. I am meek and lowly of heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. Amen. O Lord God, we pray to Thee as this service is coming to a close, and having heard Thy word, and O Lord, we pray, bless that word to us by Thy gracious Spirit. Lord, Thou dost know the pride, the envy, the injured pride, the words we speak about others. Worse yet, O Lord, Thou knowest how we have treated not just others, but Thy Son, that great prophet who speaks pure truth, and that great mediator who has shed His blood to cleanse from sin and reconcile to Thee. O Lord God, we plead, pardon our iniquity, and lay it not to our charge, hold it not against us, but take it away for the sake of that Lamb. And we pray, O Lord, that we may indeed learn of Him who is meek and lowly of heart, and find rest for our souls, and that so we may walk humbly with Thee through life, no longer looking at others, but realizing who we are and looking to Thee. Lord, bless each one of us, whatever our circumstance in life may be, whatever others have done to us. O Lord, have mercy upon us and upon them. We thank Thee, O Lord, for Thy word. We thank Thee for what Thou dost do in Thy grace. Be such a God, we pray. Keep us as this day continues, that we may keep also Thy day holy, and gather us together again in this evening, and hear us, for Jesus' sake alone. Amen. Let us sing together, congregation, Psalter number 370, both stanzas of 370.